This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
This morning we are in Ezekiel chapter number 34, and we are going to begin to see some exciting things in the book of Ezekiel for these next chapters, things that have to do with prophecy, the end times. And we'll get just a little glimpse of that as we get to the end of this chapter as well, just to kind of whet our appetites for what comes after this. So here we are in chapter number 34. Remember, we've already seen that the city of Jerusalem has fallen. Word has arrived there in Babylon where Ezekiel is preaching to those that are in exile there in the land of Babylon. And God is beginning to reveal through Ezekiel that He is not through with the people of Judah and Israel, that He still has plans for them that are yet in the distant, that are far off plans, some of them. And we're going to see again some of that this morning. But mixed in with that, we're going to see that God is going to let the people know that He's not pleased with some of the people that are responsible for the fact that they're in exile because of their sin, because of their idolatry and their rebellion against God. So that's what we're going to see in chapter 34. So here we are, chapter 34, beginning in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? So we're introduced in verse 2 to the category of people from the kingdom of Judah that God is most upset with, that He's addressing in this particular message, this particular revelation through the prophet Ezekiel. And He refers to them as shepherds. And I know that you and I have immediately what comes to mind are the preachers of the land, because pastors are shepherds and we're the under shepherds of the Lord Jesus, who is the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. But what we're going to find in this particular chapter is, yes, He may be including the religious leaders of Israel and of Judah when He calls them shepherds, but He's not just referring to the religious leaders of the land, He's referring to the rulers of the people of Judah. You're going to see that more as we go through the chapter, but it is not unusual in any of the ancient Near East civilizations of the period for rulers, that is kings and those ruling in civil government, to be referred to as shepherds. Not just in the Bible, but in other ancient writings as well. In Egypt, the pharaohs were, one of the titles they were given were shepherds. They were called shepherds. And you say, well, why would a king be referred to as a shepherd? Well, it's because, just like a pastor, they're leading a group of people. And so kings in ancient times were referred in the Near East as shepherds. They were referred to as shepherds. So if you think about some of those pictures you've seen of pharaohs when they were buried, you oftentimes see their arms crossed across their chest and they're holding two things in their hands. Those two things are miniature replicas of things that a shepherd would hold, a rod and a staff, just like we see talked about in the Psalms. A rod, a long stick with a crook on the end of it, yeah, where you can grab those sheep that are out of line and pull them back away from danger. And the staff, of course, could be used not only as a walking staff, but sometimes could be used as a rod of correction also. And so even those depictions we see of the pharaohs in their burial, we see them being compared to shepherds by the implements that they chose themselves to hold. And so these are rulers, not necessarily the religious rulers as much as we're talking about the civil government rulers of the people of Judah. So keep that in mind as we go through the rest of the chapter here. But look what the first part of the message is that God says to him. He says, "Woe be to the shepherds of Israel." And of course, you know, a woe means something that's not good is coming. Something not good is about to come. And God's about to tell us what's coming. But he says of them, it's quite an indictment, that the shepherds feed themselves. And then he asks the question, should they not be feeding the flocks? The problem was the rulers were feeding themselves, but not feeding the flocks. And as we continue on in the chapter, you'll find that not only are they not feeding the flocks, but they are, they're actually eating the flock that they're supposed to be watching. And of course, this is allegorically speaking, but God is making it very clear that they've made merchandise of His people that they were supposed to be protecting and shepherding. Verse 3, He says to them, "Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock." He's saying, you take whatever you want from the sheep, from the flock themselves, but then you don't feed the flock. You're not taking care of them. You're using them for your own good, for your own gain. That's quite an indictment. When we look at what's going on in Washington, D.C., in the halls of Congress or in the White House, when we look at what's going on under the Gold Dome in Atlanta, we see very much the same thing going on. I was talking with someone just this past week, and they were talking about the fact that in Georgia, in fact, Brother Ned and I talked about this, and then somebody else brought it up to me this past week also, Brother Ned, that retired employees of the state of Georgia, like including our law enforcement, like our state troopers, Brother Ned, he's a retired state trooper, and district attorneys and others, retired public servants in Georgia, they have not had a raise in, 2009, okay? So many years, and yet the politicians, the elected politicians that are there making decisions, they from time to time vote themselves raises for cost of living and whatnot. But yet those who are public servants that have spent their lives serving the people of Georgia, they've kind of gotten left by the wayside. And the ones that have the dangerous jobs, Miss Mary says, that's exactly right. And so we see here something that is not new that's going on in our society today. It was going on back in Judah and in Israel, but that's what God is saying. You look after yourselves, but you're not looking after those you're supposed to be looking after. Look at verse 4. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. Now the job of a shepherd is to do all of those things. The job of the shepherd is that if one of the sheep is injured, he's supposed to bind up the wound, he's supposed to tend to it, nurse it back to health. That's part of his job. That's part of what's on his job description. When one gets driven away or gets away from the flock, he's supposed to go find the one that's missing and bring it back to the safety of the flock within his view. But they were doing none of that. And not only were they not doing the things they were supposed to do, but he says, what you are doing is using force and cruelty to rule over them. He's talking about people here, but you know, I learned a long time ago, you can learn a whole lot about people by watching how they treat animals too. If you find somebody, I remember as a young person, there was one boy that lived in our neighborhood growing up that he was cruel to animals all the time. All of us kids in the neighborhood knew it. Keep your pets away from him, because if he got somebody's pet, he would just do cruel things to animals. But you know, if people will treat animals that way, they'll also do the same thing to people if you give them a chance. And that's why you have to watch who you allow your loved ones to be around, especially your children, because if they'll abuse an animal, they're one step away from doing it to people. And what God is saying here, he's comparing the people of Israel, the common people, to sheep, and he's saying, you've used force and cruelty in the way you've treated them. Not loving kindness, not looking after their best interest, you're looking after your best interest. Look at verse 5. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. Now, is God saying, is he excusing the behavior of the people of Israel for going out worshiping other gods when they should? No, he's not excusing what anybody did wrong. But what he is saying is that those who were supposed to be their leaders, supposed to be their shepherds, they're doubly to blame. That the sheep would be where they were supposed to be, doing what they were supposed to be doing, if the shepherds had been doing their job. And when I look at America, we're no different today. Those who are supposed to be setting the example, whether you're talking about, as I already said, those in Washington and Atlanta and all the other state houses across the land, or whether you're talking about pastors in the pulpits, those who are supposed to be watching out for the people have not done what they're supposed to do, and as a consequence, the people have been scattered and they're out doing their own thing, just like sheep are known to do as well. Yes, the people who are doing wrong are still responsible for their own choices. But how many of them would have made the right choice if they had the right example and the right leadership? It's the same in a home with a mama and a daddy and children. If mama and daddy are doing what they're supposed to do, there's a better chance that the children will do what they're supposed to do. No guarantee, but there's a better chance that they will. But if mama and daddy are not doing what they're supposed to be doing as the mom and daddy, why, how much hope is there for the children? Not a lot. And that's what we see in America today as well. Verse 6, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. He's blaming the rulers by saying the people have gone a million different directions that they shouldn't have gone, but you didn't go looking after them. You didn't go and bring them back to me. It's your fault for not going and getting them and bringing them back to me. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. All right, he's indicted them on what they've done wrong, and now let's see what the coming judgment is. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves, and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. Now, that's not something any one of us should want to hear. If God says he's against us, that's not a good situation. If God be for us, who can be against us? We'll flip that around. If God's against us, it doesn't matter who's for us. If we're not on the Lord's side, we're on the wrong side. And God said, I am against the shepherds. He continues, and I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore. For I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. So here we see God saying, because you've not done what you're supposed to do, I'm going to take the flock away from you. And you won't have a chance to feed them anymore. I'm going to take the opportunity away from you. And he says, I'm also taking away from you the opportunity for you to keep devouring my sheep. It's for the sheep's good that I'm taking them away from you. Verse 11, for thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. God said, you didn't go find them. You didn't bring them back. God said, I'm going to do it. They're my sheep. You're my hirelings. You're the ones that I have given the privileged position of being the shepherds. You didn't do your job, so you're fired. You're out of here. I'm going to go find them myself and bring them back. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. This is a beautiful picture. We ought to be reminded of that in our day too. You know, there is hope. Our hope does not lie in Washington. If that's where your hope is, you're in for a lot more disappointments than you've already had. And by the way, that includes both sides of the aisle, and that includes both Capitol Hill, Congress, and the White House too, and the Yankee Sanhedrin on the Supreme Court as well. If your hope is in anything in Washington or Atlanta or any state house, then you've missed the boat, and you're going to be severely disappointed. But we do have a hope. And our hope is because God still loves his people. And God said, I will go and find them myself. Verse 13, I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. Now, for the remainder of the chapter, I want you to especially pay close attention to the specifics that we're told, the blessings that God is going to deliver to the people of Israel. Because you and I, from the clues we're given, we should be able to make a determination as to which event in history are these prophecies regarding. Is it regarding things that we see already today, where Israel is in the land today? Is it regarding something before now, when they were able to return from Babylon after 70 years? Is it talking about that period? Or is it talking about the present period? Or is it talking about some future period that has not yet arrived in the history of the people of Israel? Now, we ought to be able to find some clues as we go through this passage and the next chapters as well as to what period of time we might be looking at. But God is making some promises here to the people of Israel, and he says, I'm going to bring them back to the land, and it's going to be a good land. When I bring them back this time, the time he's talking about, whichever time it is, when I bring them back to the land, they're going to feed bountifully on the hills of the land of Israel. So, there's one of our clues. But, let's face it, the land of Israel is much more bountiful today than it was in the past. Through technological advancements and things, the state of Israel has made places in the land today fruitful and abundant that weren't previously. But is that what's being described here? Is what we see in the news today what's being described in Ezekiel 34? Well, we got to read on a little more and see if we can make that determination. But look at that last part of verse 16. He comes, after saying he's going to do all this for his sheep, when he brings them back, he returns to the shepherds. And he says, I will destroy the fat and the strong. Well, who is that? Those are the ones that made themselves fat and strong off of preying off the flock. These are the shepherds he's talking about. And he says, I will feed them, just like he said, I'll feed my sheep. But he said, I'll feed them with judgment. That doesn't sound like a good thing. When God says, I'll feed you with judgment, I don't think that's a plate anybody would want to eat from. Look at verse 17. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. There are some other versions or translations of the Bible that they use. They say this is talking about different kinds. God saying he's going to judge between different kinds of animals. That's not what the passage says. The passage says, I'm going to judge between cattle and cattle. If you look at a flock of sheep, they're all sheep, but there are different kinds of sheep in there. As we've seen in the passage, and as we're going to see, there are sheep that are good sheep and sheep that are bad sheep. There are cattle that are good cattle and cattle that are bad cattle. Again, God is comparing people to animals here. We understand it's an allegory. We're still taking a plain language reading of the passage. We're not doing it injustice. Quite obviously, he's talking about people. But he says, I'm going to judge between the cattle and the cattle. In other words, in the land of Judah, in the land of Israel, they were all cattle. But some of them were fat and strong, and some of them had become lean and sickly and weak because they had been taken advantage of by these other cattle. That's what he's telling us here, right? Verse 18. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture? But ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures. He's talking again to the shepherds, who he's now comparing to being part of the flock, but they're part of the flock that abused the rest of the flock. And he said, you're no different than cattle, that you go into the good pasture land, you eat the sweetest of the grass that's there, and then with your hooves, you mire up the rest of it and make it a muddy mess so that the rest of my flock, when they come to eat, they don't have anything but a muddy mess left because you came in, ate the sweet grass, and left a bunch of mud there. Not fit for anything but pigs to roll around in. All right, look at the next thing he says. And to have drunk of the deep waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet. He said, after you've eaten that sweet grass and left a muddy mess in the field, in the pasture, then you move on to the brook over there by the waters. You drink all the water you want, and then you stamp around in it with your dirty, muddy feet and make a muddy mess and leave dirty water for the rest of the flock to have to come drink. Now, you've seen muddy water after an animal walked around in it with their muddy feet. He said, that's what you've left for everybody else. You took the best for yourself of the grass and the water and left a muddy mess for the rest of my flock. Verse 19, and as for my flock, They eat that which ye have trodden with your feet. They don't get anything but the leftovers. And they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, Behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle. Well, who are the fat cattle? The shepherds, that's right. The rulers, the shepherds, and the lean cattle are the common people. Because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder, and pushed all the diseased with your horns, till ye have scattered them abroad. Preacher, what in the world does that say? Well, I have seen this happen. I didn't grow up on a farm, but I've seen it before. If you have a bunch of cattle, the biggest and the strongest of the cattle, they get their way one way or the other. And if they have to, they'll get right up against another one of the cattle, and they'll just literally push them out of the way so that they can get to the trough and the other one can't. Yeah. And God's saying, that's what you've done. With your shoulder, you've just pushed my flock out of the way, and with your horns, you've run them off and scattered them.
And the ones that don't get anything, they get scrunched.
Miss Mary's exactly right. The ones that don't get anything, the ones can't get over to the trough, they're the ones that are weak and scrawny and lean. That's exactly what happened. That's what God is saying here. And God says, Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall be no more a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. So he's not talking about two different kinds of animals. He's saying the fat cattle and the lean cattle. And I will set up one shepherd over them. All right, again, we got to look for some clues here. What time period of promise to Israel is God speaking of here? Verse 23, I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Now, every single Israelite knew who David was. He had been king of Israel hundreds of years before this. But everybody also knew he was a shepherd boy growing up. He was both a shepherd and a king. Everyone knew that about David. And God is saying, I'm going to bring my flock back to the land. I'm going to feed them abundantly on the hills of the land of Israel. And then he says, I'm going to set up one shepherd. Now, he's talking to a bunch of shepherds, a bunch of rulers. He said, when I bring them all back, there's only going to be one shepherd. Now, again, is this talking about that period of time when they first came back to the land from Babylon after being in exile for 70 years? I don't think this is a good description of that. First of all, the land was not as abundant even then as it is today. And there wasn't just one ruler of the Jews when they returned to the land then. I don't think that's what he's talking about. So then we have to ask, well, beginning in 1948 and the present return of Jews to the land, is that what's being talked about in this passage? Well, part of it might seem to fit because the land is more productive today than it ever has been before, at least that we know of. But there's not one shepherd ruling over, leading the people of Israel today in the land. There are a bunch of them, and none of them are the right kind today any more than they were the right kind in the past. So we're looking for a return of the Jews to the land, where not only will they be abundantly blessed and fed, but the day when there is one shepherd over it, over the land, over the people. And in the passage, God says that that shepherd will be David. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you there are different Bible commentators who will say that this is talking about one person or another. There are some who believe that in the end times, during the millennial reign of Christ, after the tribulation, that David is literally going to return to earth and Christ is going to literally allow him to rule the land of Israel again. Your pastor doesn't think that's who's being talked about here. It's not David, but it's the son of David. It's the Messiah, the one who was promised that would come through David. Now, would you hold your place here and look with me at these passages I've written over here on the whiteboard. Hold your place because we'll be back. But look in Isaiah chapter 11, and let's see a couple of verses. Isaiah, of course, lived before this, but Isaiah writes about the coming Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, look what the Messiah is called. Look at the name for him. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. One of the names for the Messiah is the branch. Now, let's answer the question, first of all, who is Jesse? Anybody?
Jesse was, is that David's daddy?
Miss Mary got it right again. Miss Mary, you get the gold star today. Jesse was David's father. And so here, the Messiah is referred to not using David's name, but using David's daddy's name. And it says, a branch shall grow out of his roots. This is clearly talking about the Messiah because Isaiah is writing after David is already long gone, physical David. And he says, a branch shall grow out of his roots, talking about the coming Messiah. So one of the names for the Messiah is the branch of Jesse. Now look in the same chapter, Isaiah 11, look down to verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign, which is like a banner or a flag of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. That is, the rest he offers will be glorious. This is clearly, again, talking about the coming Messiah. It was just a couple of chapters before this that Isaiah talks about the virgin birth of Christ. Isaiah 9 verse 6 says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah is talking here about the coming Messiah, and he's being referred to as, in verse 1 of Isaiah 11, he's called a branch of Jesse, but in verse 10, he's called a root of Jesse. Isn't it interesting that the Messiah, who we know is Jesus, he is both a branch of Jesse and the root of Jesse? This is only possible. I mean, there's no other, there's no man in all of human history who is both the branch in a genealogy and the root in a genealogy. He's either one or the other in a genealogy, except for Jesus. Because Jesus is the Creator, the second person of the Godhead, is the one that made everything. That's Jesus, Colossians chapter 1. So he is the root of Jesse. He's the one from whom Jesse sprang. But he's also a branch of Jesse because it's through Jesse's son David and his lineage that the physical birth of the Messiah came through Mary. And so Jesus, the Messiah, is both a root of Jesse and the branch of Jesse. And so when we talk in Ezekiel 34 about David being the one shepherd over the land in a future day, that's not talking about David himself. It's talking about that branch of David. And the branch is an extension of David. Just like whether he likes it or not, that firefighter back there, TR, is an extension of his daddy. And you're an extension of your daddy. And so the Messiah, who is going to be that one shepherd over the sheep during that future time, he is David. That is, he's an extension of his father, David. But it's talking about the Messiah. It's not talking about David being brought back to earth and allowed to rule the land. David might come back, but he's not going to be the one doing the ruling. It'll be the Messiah. It'll be the branch of David and Jesse, not David or Jesse. All right, two other verses I wrote on the whiteboard. They're both in Zechariah, which is near the end of the Old Testament. Let's look at those before we return to Ezekiel. In Zechariah chapter 3, look at verse 8, or you can just listen, I'll read it. Zechariah 3 verse 8 says, "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch." Again, that name that's used for the Messiah, the branch. And as you know, Zechariah is probably the best source in the Old Testament for learning about the millennial reign of Christ, other than maybe Isaiah. It's a short book of the Bible, but a lot about the second coming, the Battle of Armageddon, and the millennial reign of Christ. And here, Zechariah calls the Messiah the branch. And then also, same book, Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, says, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." His name is the branch. Well, this is no doubt the one that's spoken of in Ezekiel 34. Okay, I'm back in Ezekiel 34. He's the one that is spoken of when God says, "My servant David." Look at verse 24. Back in Ezekiel 34, verse 24 says, "And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness, and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my heel," that's Mount Zion, "a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing." There's where that hymn comes from. Showers of blessings. "And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit. And the earth shall yield her increase. And they shall be safe in their land. And shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and deliver them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid." Now, so God is saying He's going to bring them back to a place of blessing and prosperity. He's going to have one shepherd over them. And those that have been making merchandise of them and eating off them will be no more. That includes BB and his crowd. He says there will be peace and they will live in safety. Now, the land might be more prosperous today than it has been, but are they living in safety today in the state of Israel? No. The state of Israel is not the return to the land of which God is speaking in Ezekiel 34. He's speaking of something that you and I have never seen before. It has not yet happened. It is still yet future. It is after the tribulation. It is the millennial reign of Christ. All right, let's read the last few verses, chapter 34, verse 29. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown. Now, I have to be honest with you. I don't know what this is talking about. There are a couple of possibilities here. You know what the word renown means? It means famous. God said, during that time, which you and I know is the millennium, He's going to raise up for them a plant of renown. And then they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen anymore. There are some good, fundamental Bible commentators who say that that's talking about the Messiah during the millennium, that He's the plant of fame that will be raised up for them. That's a possibility. I won't discount it. I think there's also a possibility, who knows, he might cause some plant to grow up out of the ground that hadn't grown in a long time, maybe not since the Garden of Eden. I don't know. There's going to be some plant of fame come up during the millennium there in the land. Is it talking about the Messiah? Maybe. Is it going to be talking about some plant that He caused to grow up out of the ground that's not growing today? I don't know that either. I just don't know. It could be either one. But He continues on, verse 30. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. Now, I know that John Hagee and a bunch of those other people say that what's going on in the state of Israel is what God has talked about here. That's not what's going on in the state of Israel today. What is going on in the current state of Israel is a people that are still in rebellion to God. It's that return to the land we saw earlier in the book of Ezekiel that God prophesied about, when they would return in rebellion and God would drive them back to the land so that He could pour out His fury on them. That's what is going on right now. And when the rapture takes place and the church is taken out of here and the tribulation begins, that's when God will pour out His fury upon the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to purify them during the tribulation. And they'll again be scattered all over the earth. But when that's over, when the second coming takes place and God destroys His enemies at the Battle of Armageddon and begins that 1,000-year millennial reign, that's the period of time Ezekiel is describing in chapter 34. The last verse says, "And ye my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God." You know, again, there are those who they like to say, "Well, preacher, you always say we ought to take a passage literally, and God's talking about flocks and sheep and cattle." Well, yeah, but I told you, when God uses symbols, you can always find what the key to the symbols are. And here it is, the key to the symbols at the end of the chapter. "Ye my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men." He's not talking about animals on 4 feet. He's talking about men. A plain language reading of the passage requires us to view this as an allegory. These are men, the men of Israel. There is a day coming, friend, when the people of Israel will once again live in the land in peace with one shepherd this time, but that day has not yet arrived, no matter what Bibi would like you to believe. Dear Heavenly Father, please help us to understand Your Word, to rightly divide it, and Lord, help us to see where we are in the timeline of events ourselves, and to understand our obligation to share Christ with the world around us while we still have time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen.